Turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we're still in the middle of looking at the life of Moses. We'll be with Moses for a few weeks, actually. And Exodus chapter 2 is where we're going to pick it up today. If you remember, we were talking about how God prepared, how God prepared Moses. We're going to talk about that again. In a little bit different direction in the main service today. So I'm not going to focus on Moses, but I'm going to focus this morning in our deeper lesson on how God revealed himself to Moses. And because that is what was transformative in Moses' life, was when he experienced God in a way that he never had before. So I want us to see that. We're going to pick it up at the burning bush experience. Does everybody know what we're talking about when we say the burning bush? We know that Moses was in the backside of the desert. He is taking care of his sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire but isn't burned. So he wants to know, well, what is going on? He goes over, and the Lord speaks to him out of the bush, says, "Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground." And now God speaks to Moses and reveals his plan. God reveals his plan for Israel. God reveals his purpose for Moses in that plan for Israel. But most importantly is God reveals to Moses who he is. And that's what I want us to see today. So the key concept, if you're looking at your handout this morning, the key concept is we see Moses and the God who keeps covenant, the I Am. So let's read verses 23 to 25 of chapter number 2. The Bible says, and it came to... Here we go. Verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now look at verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his, what's the word there? His covenant. So if you mark or circle, I would encourage you to mark that right now, that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, had God forgotten about that covenant? No, that's not the point here of the language, isn't that God had forgotten about it, and then he said, oh yeah, I made a covenant to those people. That's not it at all. It's showing us that God never forgot. That in the midst of their trouble, in their bondage, God still remembered them. They had, may have felt forgotten, but they had never been forgotten. It's just like when you read in the Psalms, David would say, "Ask God not to cast him off." And it's not a statement of fear that God would do those things, but it's a statement of affirmation that God would never do that. And so God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us, I pray, as we study the Bible this morning, I pray that the scriptures would be, we would see how relevant they are to us, and give us a glimpse, Lord, of your glory, of your magnificence. We all need your help this morning. I need your help to present the material. And the church needs your help to listen. We all, Lord, need to be ministered to by your Spirit. We live in this world, and we know that you've called us to be the children of light in a dark world. And so today, as we come to church, we're just looking to be fed by you, to be led. So help us to tune our hearts in to what you have for us today. We need you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So right after we see this statement that God remembers Israel, then we turn to the burning bush, and God calls Moses to use him in chapter number 3. But when we see that word there in verse number 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? A pact. I heard that. It's a pact. A promise. It's greater than a contract. Why would you say it's greater than a contract or even a pact? Because that would be true. What is the significance of, why would it be more significant than those things?
The covenant's unbreakable.
Okay.
It was
Yeah. So all of us, as my dad it told us this when we were, I'm going to correct something, though. You can break a covenant. People do break them. That's the problem. Israel broke its part of the covenant. But anyway, that's a good point, but God will never break his covenant. So we were taught when we were kids, we homeschooled for just a couple of years when I was little. Then we had the Christian school. And I think it was in a little homeschool Bible thing that my dad did with us. He was talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he explained to us that a covenant was like a promise, except you couldn't break it. Not like you're supposed to break promises either, but in our kid mind, it was like, all right. So from then on, for like years and years, when we were trying to convince one another of something, I covenant that's what we would say. So that's like a homeschool, Christian school alert right there when you see kids running around covenanting to one another. So we would do that. But so what is it? You can actually, God will never break his covenant or his promise. But what makes a covenant more have more significance than a pact or a contract? What would it be? Well, that's a good point too. So God's covenant in that regard. So a contract, if one party breaks the contract, it's effectively dissolved, Daniel said, which is true. But the wonderful thing about God's covenant, particularly with Israel, even when they broke their aspect of the covenant, God's covenant remained in effect with them. There were consequences, but the covenant was not dissolved. But here's the one thing that I want to point out. When we speak about a covenant, rather than just an agreement before people, who does a covenant bring to witness that? So it's the same with a marriage covenant. A marriage is not a contract. A marriage is a covenant. Because it's just not paper and lawyers and documents, but it's Almighty God. There's a spiritual significance to a covenant as people come together. So obviously the covenant that God makes with his people, obviously there's a spiritual significance. But the whole idea of a covenant is this is more than legal, this is more than contractual. But there is a solemnity to it. It's a solemn, binding agreement between individuals. So God's made this covenant with his people. Now, let's think about the covenant a little bit. What does this mean? So the children of Israel, they're in slavery, they're in bondage in Egypt, and God's attention is now is focused on them, and he brings our minds to remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Well, let's see that. Let's quickly, I hope you're ready to turn. So go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to come back here to Exodus, but go to Genesis chapter 12, and let's see the covenant. 400 years earlier, God made this covenant 400 years earlier. Multiple generations have come and gone, and they've been in slavery. Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You can actually skip down to verse number 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and unto the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. That's the first mention of the covenant. God says, I'm going to give you this land. So, when you hear me last week preach a message, and in that message I talk about politicians who are against the nation of Israel and things like that, that can upset people sometimes. But the truth is, God gave the land to Abraham and to his descendants. That's the truth. The land of Israel, it's theirs, not because they were the first ones there either. A lot of people want to say that. Well, who was the first ones there, and who has the right to this, and who has the right to that? The people of Israel have the right to the land because God gave them the right to the land. You never find anywhere in Scripture that this covenant has ever been abolished. Never been the covenant with the people of God has ever been abolished. The only covenant that has changed was the Mosaic covenant, which was the Ten Commandments and the law. There's a new and greater covenant through Jesus Christ. But this promise to the nation of Israel still exists today. And I can show you that from the New Testament as well. I will bless them that bless. That's why it's so important that as Christians, we are politically active when it comes to certain things. Now, if you want to argue over finance and tax policy and all that stuff, that's, you know, I don't think that has any place in the church. However, when it comes to matters of truth and righteousness, we have to stand for what the Bible says. And so God gave the land to Israel. Now, let's look at the continuation of that. Go to chapter 15 now. Go to chapter 15. This is again to Abraham. Verse number 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. You mean that little piece of land on the Mediterranean that we call modern-day Israel? No, actually. From the river Egypt, of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river Euphrates. That's a big piece of land. Do the Jews occupy that land today? No, they don't. They don't occupy that land. They have just a small part of it. In fact, there's only been a very brief period of history where they've actually occupied that land. And that would have been under the reign of Solomon, where they had it was at the height of its empire. But that the land all belongs to them. Let's look now at chapter number 17, and let's look at verse number 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, here's that word again, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. Now, you got to read this in verse number 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an, what's it say? Everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed forever, unto thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land, wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an, what's it say? Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I do want to say something else about this covenant and in our modern geopolitical situation that goes on. Many people would have this, the conflict right now is largely described as Jews versus the Arabs, right? That's what we hear a lot. Now, the truth of the matter is it has not always, that's not necessarily, the Jews and the Arabs do not necessarily have to be in conflict one with another, okay? That's something important for us to remember. So we are not, as Christians, we don't have to be anti-Arab to be pro-Israel. You understand what I'm saying? And that's important. That's very important. In fact, many of the early church, people in the early church, would have been of Arabic descent. And today we have many, many, there are many Christians in Palestine, there were in Iraq, and the Muslims drove all of the Iraqi Christians out. The Christian population in Iraq has gone down to almost nothing, but there was a large, quote-unquote, Christian population there. So this is not, as Christians, we're not anti-Arab because we're pro-Israel. We are against Islam, right? But we are for all people everywhere so that the gospel can go to all people everywhere. In fact, here, Abram was promised that many nations would come from him. That was part of the blessing to Abraham, was that you would be a father of many nations. Who are many of those nations? Many Arab nations would be. And there were times in history, King David, King Solomon, had great relations with the nations around them. Now, unfortunately, that is not the case in our land today. But I think that's important for us to at least to state, because I have heard Christian teaching that just is off in that regard. So I just wanted to address that. But this covenant, nonetheless, is an everlasting covenant. It has not been abolished. It's not been changed. The Jewish people were the people of God, and they are the people of God today. They are his covenant people. There's more. Go to chapter, stay in 17, go to 21. Oh, you should look at verse 20, because that verse number 20 actually substantiates what I just said. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So there was a blessing to Ishmael as well, but not the same, because look at this now. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So it would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the other sons of Jacob. It would be Israel. Now, let's look at let's go all the way to chapter 35 of Genesis. This covenant is reiterated. Isn't this interesting? This is the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. There's several things that the book of Genesis was given to us for. One was to show us how we got here, the creation. But very quickly after creation, God wants to show us how he's calling a people to himself. We have stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons. We have all of this because what is God showing us in Israel? He's showing us that he has called a people and he's going to use this covenant people to magnify his name and draw all people to himself. It's been his plan. It's revealed right in Genesis. 35, I better turn there. Genesis 35 and verse number 10. It says, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, I'd have you write these three words down. There's three parts to the covenant with Israel. There's three parts to the Abrahamic covenant. And if you want to write them down, we saw them all in what we read. We saw all three of these. Three components to the God's covenant with his people. Does anybody know what they are? Or one of them? Three parts to the covenant. The land. So first of all, he covenanted with him that there would be the land. Then the seed. That would be the nation that would come. Specifically, the seed is also Jesus Christ. That is another lesson for another time. But you have the land, the seed, and anybody? Yep. That would be the seed, so you're correct, but that's the seed. The land, the seed, and the blessing. The land, the seed, the blessing. Those are the three components to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant with God's people. Land, seed, blessing. You see that repeated over and over again. Same today. The covenant's never changed. The land is theirs. The seed, the very existence of the people, the offspring of Abraham, the very existence is a testimony to the accuracy of the covenant. And then the blessing is most applicable today because he's promised to bless the nations that bless Israel, to curse the nations that curse Israel. So, three parts, the land, the seed, the blessing. All right, so that is the covenant. Now let's turn our attention to the covenant people. In back to Exodus now. Back to Exodus, chapter 3. Okay. Verse number 7. Now God is actually speaking to Moses out of the burning bush. Exodus 3:7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a great statement there. I've heard it described this way. It wasn't that there was literally milk and honey, rivers of it everywhere. But the idea was it was a land that was wonderful for agricultural production, that it was great for grazing their herds and the sheep and the goats and the cows, and it would be just a prosperous, bountiful land. It's a good land. The place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now, verse number 9, look at this. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth, what's he say here? My people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God has always had his covenant, but his covenant was with his people. And they were the covenant people of God. It's amazing. God has always had a covenant people. I want us to understand this. He's always had a covenant people. Throughout all of the dispensations, there's always been a covenant people of God. So you begin with the first covenant people of God. You see if you can tell me, who were the first covenant people of God? You got it. Adam and Eve. There's a covenant with them. Beyond that, we can look to the next major covenant relationship. You can find others, but the next major covenant relationship would have been with who? Noah. With Noah. God made a covenant with Noah, and he promised to preserve the earth. There's some people, for those of you that know theology, I'm a dispensationalist through and through. I believe dispensationalism. But that doesn't mean that God also isn't a covenant-making God as well. You see the covenants all throughout the dispensations. If you don't know what that means, you don't really need to today. But just for those of you that study those things, he has his covenant people. He had a covenant with Abraham and with the children of Israel. Now, some of his covenants were for certain times, and then they changed. But then he has made eternal covenants. So the covenant people of God, beginning with Abraham, would be the children of Israel, are his covenant people. However, today, who are the covenant people of God? It's a bit of a trick question. Okay, yes. Yes, so Israel are still the covenant people of God. But what is amazing is God has extended his covenant to the Gentiles. And when we put the covenant with Israel, with the covenant that he's made with us, the Gentiles, we call that the church. It's the church. You read the book of Ephesians. It has always been God's plan in the book of Ephesians to bring together. In fact, let's look there really quickly. Let's go to Ephesians. We're talking about the covenant people. God's love for his people. It does not mean that the land, the seed, and the blessing has ever ended, because God has always had a national covenant with Israel. But the spiritual covenant has also been extended to you and I. I wasn't going to turn here originally, so give me just a minute to find the part that I want to find. Yeah, it is 2:11. Okay, yeah, I was looking for the middle wall part too, and I found that in there. So 2:11, let's look at that. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now this is interesting. By heredity, these believers in the New Testament, by heredity, they would be Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. By heredity, they're Gentiles. But what does he say here? He says, you were in time what? Past. In other words, you used to be what? I'm not trying to stumble anybody here. He says, you used to be what? Gentiles. You used to be Gentiles. Okay? Well, by ethnicity and by heritage, have they stopped being Gentiles? But spiritually, they're no longer Gentiles. That's you and me now. We're talking about us, like today, where you and I are today. This isn't history now. This is us. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So in other words, you used to be called uncircumcision by the circumcised Jews. There used to be all this division. In verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the what? Covenants. Strangers from the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jews and Gentiles, he's made both one, and having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We could read on there. But that's one of the themes. So, what has been abolished is parts of the Mosaic covenant where we had to approach God through Israel. So there was a time when Israel, they had the temple. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to go to God, you had to go through Israel. You had to go to their temple. That's how you came to God. Okay? Who abolished that? Jesus Christ abolished that. And how did he abolish that? By his death on the cross, by the shedding of his blood. So no more do people have to go through the temple. No more do people have to go through Israel. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law, fulfilled all of the righteousness. And he proved it because when he cried, "It is finished," what happened in the temple? The veil was rent. The veil ripped. I always mix that up. The veil ripped, top to bottom. Doesn't make sense. You know, if you're going to rip a curtain, you'd rip it from the loose end, not the secure end. But the veil rent top to bottom because God rent the veil. And now access to God was open and free because it cost Jesus everything because of his blood. So that part of the covenant, the Mosaic part, the law, that was abolished. That is no more. We are not under the law. We are in Christ. However, the promise to Abraham, the original covenant to Abraham, not Moses, the covenant to Abraham was the land, the seed, and the blessing. Has that ever been abolished? Does the Bible ever tell us that's been abolished? It does not. In fact, if you go to Romans 9, and I'm out of time for this part of the lesson, but if you read Romans 9, you read Romans 10, and you read Romans 11, God teaches that that covenant, because it was an eternal covenant, has never been abolished. And you and I, as believers, have been, it's described as grafting. Do you know what grafting is? Like with a vine and a branch, you can, I should have Charlie give a lesson because he's done some grafting of his apple trees. But you take one variety and you bring it to the main root and you go to Romans 11. Let's do this. Come on now. Romans 11. I'm not going to read chapter 9, but go ahead to Romans 11. What I'm giving you today is just a survey of the covenants and how this all works. If anybody has any questions, write them down, and I'd be more than happy to, because it's a lot to cover, but I like to give the big picture. So Romans 9, it's interesting. Regarding the covenant, some people have described Romans 9, 10, and 11 this way. It's all about Israel. Romans chosen, frozen, and thawed. Has anybody heard that before ever? No? Well, if you read Romans 9, Israel is the chosen people of God. You read Romans 10, they're frozen. In other words, it's the time of the Gentiles. And then chapter 11 describes all of it coming back together. So that was for free. Look at verse number 13 of Romans 11. This is where it all comes together. All of the covenants come together here. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews. He says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, but I also have a heart for the Jews, my flesh, that I am, and might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, if you had read all of it, you'd find that God was not done with his people Israel. So here it comes. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. But because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Verse number 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Don't worry, I've got a few minutes, and I'm not going to do my last point today, so we're just going to bring it home here. We'll save the I am for next week. What is this whole thing about the tree? The point is, they could be in argument with each other. So the Jewish people could say, well, we are the eternal chosen people of God. Well, Jesus had to deal with a lot of that, didn't he? When we studied in Luke, they were like, well, we are the seed of Abraham. We are in automatically because of the covenant. And while there is a national covenant with Israel and they've got to reap the benefit of it, if they didn't have a heart for God, they would miss out completely on the glory of that covenant. And then the Gentiles could be like, well, look at us now. You Israelites, you rejected the Messiah, and now look how wonderful we are. Has that ever happened in history? Well, you better believe it. When Martin Luther got saved, he thought that, oh, well, now that we've exposed the corruption of the Catholic Church, all the Jews will become Christians. Well, when that didn't happen, you know what happened to Martin Luther? He became violently anti-Semitic and very against. You can read some of his later writings and horrible things he said about the Jewish people. He actually completely fulfilled this explanation that Paul gives and thought, well, and so throughout history, there have been quote-unquote Christian groups that have called the Jews Christ killers and all that stuff and have said, well, we are the new people of God. We have replaced Israel. We have now the church is God's people and he's cast off Israel. Paul is completely refuting that in Romans chapter 11. And he's saying that the it's all about faith in Christ. And so you've got this olive tree, a beautiful olive tree, which is Israel and the covenant that's been made with Israel and this wonderful tree. Well, what happened is some of the branches along the way started to do wrong. They rejected the Messiah. So what happens to those branches of that tree? Cut off. Just because you have the blood in your veins doesn't mean that you get to receive the covenant, the eternal part, the eternal life. If you reject Jesus, you're out of it. But then Paul says, but there's still a wonderful, if God would take some wild olive branches and put them back into it, that's us, we never belonged to it. And now he brought us in, and that's amazing. Then imagine what he would do for the people who were originally supposed to be part of it, who can now be grafted back in as well. And that's the picture there. So he's always had a national covenant with his people. But Jesus said that he taught the Pharisees over and over again that national covenant was not enough to save their souls. That covenant of the land, the seed, and the blessing, it's a wonderful thing, but it's not enough to save a soul. That's what their Messiah Jesus was for. And that's the beauty of the expanded covenant in the New Testament, that you and I, we were never even supposed to be part of that national covenant, but because of Jesus, we've been grafted in, and there is going to be an eternal kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital. And for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign. All of that is still yet to be fulfilled because the promise to Abraham is an eternal and an everlasting covenant. And God has always had his covenant people, and you and I are now privileged to be part of that. And that's the promise. And so when God appears to Moses and says, I've remembered my covenant with my people, all of that is wrapped in that little statement right there. I hope that was helpful. I hope that you that brought some understanding, some clarity to some things. Next week, we'll talk about that statement where he says to Moses, what will you say when they ask you who I am? Tell them I am. We'll look at that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the revelation of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for how magnificently the Scriptures are woven from Genesis to Revelation, and how carefully and beautifully you've revealed your plan. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you that as undeserving as we are, you've made us partakers of your blessing and your goodness. So help us to worship you, magnify your name this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.